Hello. Yay, we're live. We're live. We have 2 minutes, so until we start. There you go. We have 2 minutes until we start. Isn't that great? I changed location because I thought that it would be boring for you to have the same background every single time. So I changed location, guys. Hopefully you will like the movement. I teach online, so I teach normally that I teach classes online. So I like to change. I like to change background. Otherwise, I just think it becomes too predictable. Hey, haha. So thank you guys for being here. Guys, I'm so incredibly enjoying the conversations going on in the Facebook group. You are amazing. Oh, that's so great. All the questions going on, super on topic, great questions. The input from our dear friends are wonderful. Rachel, Jankovic, Valerie, Hannah, Greaser, all the many women that are just chiming in. It's amazing. I appreciate it. I'm learning so much from all the input that is going on there. Thank you. And yes, you know what? We just had a catch-up day, which I think it's wonderful. I love catch-up days because, of course, we can catch up with our reading, but also because it's a great opportunity for us to invite more friends to join us. I think we put them strategically there, in places in which it's easier for people to join us, right? Not everyone wants to join in at the middle of something, but if you invite them to join us when we have a catch-up day, that's a good thing. Our next catch-up day, it's coming in September 21st, so start thinking of someone they would love to join us, right? That would be great. Okay, what else? I was going to mention something before you officially start. We still have 2 minutes. I think I turn it on a little bit earlier. So far, isn't this amazing? We've read Genesis, Matthew. We've read Exodus. We've read Galatians. We've read First Peter, and First Peter, yes, Second Peter. We are now starting Leviticus and Hebrews. It's amazing, right? How much we've read so far. Isn't that great? I think that's good news because we've been digging in, and it's good to see that we're actually moving forward. I think it's just a blessing. I'm very grateful. And we have women from all over the world in our Spanish group. We have women from different countries that speak Spanish, which is a blessing, and it's just growing. And this is a blessing. It's a blessing because when we come to the Word of God, we cannot live without being blessed, right? The Lord loves to bless us when we come to His Word. And that is just amazing. Okay, well, it's officially the time to start, 10 a.m. Pacific time, 12 p.m. Mexico City time, Central Time. I am Becky Pliego, teaching from Mexico City. Thank you for being here. This is the webinar for the Bible reading challenge from Christchurch, Moscow, Idaho. I'm very grateful for everything that has been provided by our church, Christ Church in Moscow, Idaho, the webbing, like the media to do these, the everything. They've done a wonderful job, and I'm very grateful that they invited me to be leading these webinars. I'm so very grateful. So, okay, again, remember, we want to keep on reading, okay? If you miss 1 or 2 days, right, or 3 or 4 or 6, we just jump in wherever we where there, the rest of the people are, if we don't have time to catch up, okay? If we compare to all the many little, squares that we have there, there's a lot of opportunities to keep on reading. We don't want to miss that. We don't want to stop because we miss 5 days. There are much more than 5 days. Okay, let's pray. Let's pray this morning to start our webinar. Today is October 16th, Monday, October 16th. Thank you. Okay, Heavenly Father, you are a holy God, and yet you have decided to make yourself known to us, and you have sent your Son Jesus to make a way for us to come to you, to be cleansed from our sins, and to come boldly to the throne of grace. Thank you. Thank you because you have not left us to ourselves, but have given us your word to teach us how to think, what to believe, and how to act. Bless our coming to your word this week, Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Good morning. Good morning. Okay, so what are we going to read this week? This week, we're going to be reading Leviticus 9 through 27. We're going to be reading Hebrews 5 through 13. Psalm 19, Psalm 17, and then we'll have a catch-up day on Saturday, which is great. I always, you know, I'm always being asked why do I suggest if we want to do some special reading on the catch-up day. Well, I think just First John in one sitting, Hebrews in one sitting, if you have not done so, First Corinthians in one sitting, those are amazing. Just one of the letters, one of the epistles that we've been working with, or that we're going to work in with in one sitting. That's amazing. It's really, really, really a great thing to do. Okay, so we are going to start our webinar. So what we read last week. Last week we read God's word. Just stop there. Just stop and consider those words. Last week we read God's words. Amazing. Let's be surprised about it. Let's be amazed about this. All of the scripture is inspired by God, and all of it is profitable for us. We read God's word. We have that access, and we were able to open it and read it in our own language. That is a gift. 2 Peter 1, 16 to 21, we read Peter's account of the transfiguration of Jesus. And there he tells us how they heard a voice from God from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And it is very striking if you read that passage again, the passage in 2 Peter, Peter continues saying, "Now we have," like we heard that, "but now we have this prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place." That is amazing. Friends, we must stop and consider this. This word, the scriptures of God are surer than a voice from heaven. It's God's word himself telling us that. Sometimes we're like, "Oh, I wish if I could only hear God speaking to me from heaven directly, then I would pay attention." But Peter is reminding us that we have this word, this written word, is sure. It's the word of God, and it's sure. We do not need to hear any voice from heaven or a word from a prophet, right? No, we have God's word. That's amazing. So we do not need to go up on a mountain to hear God's speaking, or to a retreat. Not necessarily. Of course not. If we are in Christ, we do not have to be afraid of him, of hearing his word. We can come boldly to him, before him. And friends, what is coming to him if it's not opening his word and reading it and receiving it with a meek heart and joyful heart? He meets us in his word. So let's take the book and read. And as we read, we find that some passages are harder to understand than others. My pastor has always reminded us that the reason we don't understand the word of God many times, the intrinsic hows and whys, it's because of our limitation. It's not because God's word is faulty. Of course not. We must remember that God is God and we are not. And while we are in this body, we are not going to be able to understand fully every single jota and comma and word and that is written here. He is the author of this story of redemption and we are not. We must be willing to reconcile ourselves with this fact, while at the same time, we need to be asking the Lord to open our eyes so that we may see wonderful things in His law. So we need to come knowing that we won't probably understand every single thing we read, but we must come with a meek heart, ready to understand. And we need to come also ready to be thinking through things. So we must read prayerfully, diligently, and attentively. And we, of course, can have many questions, but there are different questions that we can have. We can come to the text with questions that are motivated by unbelief. Mm-hmm. Just like the questions the Pharisees and scribes asked Jesus. Uh-huh. Or we can come to the text with questions that are genuine. And when we come with these kind of questions, we must strive to find answers in the Bible itself and submit to the answer that the text gives us. This is important. We want to be the kind of woman that study the word and understand that in the word we find the answers that we're looking for in the word. The Bible, it's what it's going to be our source for understanding the Bible. It's a supernatural book. It's not like the Brothers Karamazov that we need someone to teach it to us or help us to read it, right? Right. No, this is a different book. It's the Word of God. So we need the Holy Spirit. And we need the right attitude to when we come to it. We come to the Word and we need to lay aside our own presumptions, our own agenda, and just come and be ready and willing and with a desire that the Lord will transform us by His Word. Okay, so because of the way our readings are set up this week and what we started reading last week, I will be speaking more of what we read last week and what we're going to be reading next week as a whole. I'm sure you will understand why as we continue, okay? So I want to mention some things. It's actually, I said in the email 13, but it's actually 12. 12 things 12 things that we find in Hebrews that are also mentioned in other letters, for example, in the letters of Peter, that in which we will be reading, that tell us that Jesus, His works, and His work and the result of His work, His ministry, right, are better than the order established in the Old Testament. So as you read Hebrews, make sure that you mark, if you mark your Bible, I do mark mine, make sure that you mark the times in which you see better. Better. It's very clear. I know I checked on different versions and it seems that all of them are using the word better. So that helps us. Okay. So number one, we read that Jesus is better than the angels. He has a name that is, and that's in 1:4. He has a name that is above all names. He is God. He is not another angel. Uh-huh. He's not in the same level as the angels. People or teachers, you know, that are into angels are still teaching and believing that, and that is a lie. The angels serve and worship Jesus, the second person in the Trinity. He is the heir of all things. He created and upholds this universe with the power of His word. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. We read that. And He is now bodily sitting at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. That is amazing. And He is resting. He's resting at the right hand of the Father, not in the sense that He's not doing, that He doesn't have anything to do, but resting in the sense that He doesn't have to offer any or add anything to His already perfect sacrifice, to His already perfect work. Huh? In that sense, He's resting. His work is perfect. What He did, what He has accomplished is already perfect. He doesn't have to perfect it. So He's better than the angels. In chapter 3, so second thing, is in chapter 3, we read that Jesus is better than Moses. We read in verses 5 and 6, of this chapter 3 of Hebrews, that Moses was faithful over the house of the Lord in the wilderness as a servant. Now Jesus is faithful over the house of the Lord as a son, and we are his house, and we're going to read the rest. And oh, how faithful was Moses over the house of Israel, right? I mean, it strikes me. I'm, of course, a little bit, you can imagine that I'm ahead because I have to be preparing for, you know, like the emails and the webinars. So I'm ahead, and I was just like, it just keeps on going and going. And I was like, I cannot, like, Moses was so faithful and loved his people so much. How he loved them, how he interceded for them, even when they built and worshiped the golden calf. You remember that? He's interceding, and yet how much more Jesus loves his church that he died for us, right? Oh, that's amazing. Moses was faithful, of course, but yet he was also imperfect. We will continue reading on while we get to Numbers. We're going to see that he's imperfect in a very clear way. And that's amazing, right? So Jesus is better than Moses. Number three, in chapter 4, so I'm talking about Hebrews, chapters 4, 14 to 5, 10, we read that Jesus is a better high priest. In Leviticus, we read, we'll be reading, and we already started reading, all of the many sacrifices that the priests had to offer for their own sins before being able to offer sacrifices for the sins of others. But Jesus didn't have to do this. He did not have to offer a sacrifice for his own sins because he is sinless, which means that he is a high priest that is able to offer the perfect sacrifice. So Jesus is doing, he's so perfect because he's God and fully man and sinless that he can do two things. He can be the sacrifice and be the priest at the same time. So he's being the high priest offering himself as a sacrifice before the Father. And his sacrifice is so perfect that there's nothing that can be added to it. That's why we do not need to have more sacrifices now, because he fulfilled the law in himself. All of it, all the demands of the law were fulfilled in him. So I think that is really something that we want to be meditating as we read this book of Leviticus and all the laws about the priest. That is very important that we keep in mind. He is a better high priest because he was tempted in all respects, like all the imperfect priests in the Old Testament, but he never sinned. And because he is able to he was not only tempted, but he was also he now can sympathize with our temptations. We read in verse 15 that he was in all respects tempted, but without sin. And this is the good news, because now we don't approach God's presence like the Israelites did with terror. No, because we now are in Christ Jesus, we can approach the throne of grace boldly, with much boldness, knowing that we will find grace and mercy in time of need. And we know that he understands our temptations and our weaknesses, but he's not, sometimes that is taken so bad. People are like, yeah, you know, he understands your temptations, so kind of keep on sinning because he understands how hard is that. No, he understands and he knows how to be victorious over those temptations. And he gives us the grace to be overcomers and be victorious over sin. That's the good news. Our Redeemer, Jesus, is also a better high priest because he not only entered the Holy of Holies, as Moses and Aaron, right, did, but passed through the heavens to the truly Holy of Holies. That is amazing. Number 4, in Leviticus, we read how God offered a way for his people to approach him through a sacrificial system that promised temporal atonement for their sins. we learned that, we talked about that in the last webinar, like we had this problem, right? Or like God wants to dwell with his people, but the people are sinful. So how is it going to happen? How is it going to be? How can a holy God dwell among these sinful people? But God makes a way. That's why he starts giving all these laws so that they won't be consumed by his holiness, right? So in that line, he also gives them a sacrificial system so that they can find a way to be forgiven for the sins, at least temporarily. And in Hebrews 6, we read how Jesus offers us better promises. So 4 is better promises. Chapter 8, 1 through 7, we read that what a better promise do we have than obtaining the salvation of our souls, forgiveness of our sins forever. The sins, when we come and we now ask the Lord to forgive us for our sins, he does forgive our sins, but not temporary. We can't. That's why if we understand Leviticus, our understanding of God's forgiveness for us is just so much rich. How can we come and say, oh God, I don't believe that you forgave me for what I did, you know, 3 days ago. I asked you for forgiveness then, but it was so big that I don't think you have, you know, truly forgiven me. You understand when you read Leviticus and you understand what we do when we are just keep asking forgiveness for the same thing over and over again. What we're doing, friends, is just lacking faith. We're saying, God, Jesus, your sacrifice was not enough to cover for my sin. I need to bring another sacrifice, because maybe your sin was not your sacrifice was not enough to cover for my sin. You see how terrible that is? When we come and ask the Lord to forgive us for our sins, he washes us with his blood and he forgives us, and we are indeed forgiven. We are indeed forgiven. We do not have to come and ask God to forgive us for the same sin 1,000 times. No, no. Jesus offers us better promises. He offers us perfect forgiveness. And Peter also tells us in his second letter, verses 3 and 4, I'm going to quote this verse. He says, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's the New King James Version. He has promised us forgiveness of sins, eternal salvation, and all that we need to live a victorious life over sin, friends. So it's not, the sacrificial system in the Old Testament did cover the sin of the people for a period of time, right? But what happened? It did not enable them with a way to conquer that sin. That's why we see how they were grumbling again. And the Lord had mercy in them, over them. But they could not change their nature. That was not there yet. And now we have better promises. We have the promises of actually, you know, in Christ, we have been given the promise to be able to overcome sin, to kill sin in our lives. He has promised that he will help us live up to his standards. It is his doing in us. That is why verses 19 and 20 says that we have this hope, a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. The curtain was torn in two. We read, remember, in Matthew 27. Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the heart of the earth shook, and the rocks were split. How can we not be amazed about this? Leviticus 26, 11 to 12. However, we read that the greatest blessing that God promised his people then when we gave that promise was fulfilled only at the coming of Christ. He said, Leviticus 26, 11, 12, he says, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and you should not be their slaves. And I have broken the bars of yoke, so make you walk erect. The Israelites only experienced his dwelling among them in a partial way. But now those of us who are in Christ Jesus can have the fullness of God, the fullness of God dwelling in us through his Spirit. Amen. Now we know God and we are known by him. He dwells indeed among us as a church and in us individually. And then 2 Corinthians, we are not there yet, but I really wanted to include this verse here. 2 Corinthians 1:20, right? For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. So Jesus carried on the cross all the curses of the law. But all the promises, he said yes. Yes to you who are in Christ Jesus. Yes to you who abide in me. Sisters, we would not know how incredibly amazing all these truths are, how profound all this is, if we did not open our Bibles and read Leviticus. You see that? Like if we only read the Hebrews and if we only read Galatians and we already read the New Testament, we read and yes, we understand because it's God's word and because he in his mercy just, you know, brings it alive and does what he wants it to do in us. But we understand more of what it means, what our redemption means when we go to the Old Testament and go into school of the law, right? The Lord told us that that is what he intended for the law, to be our tutor, to guide us to Christ. So number five, in Christ, we have a better hope through which we draw near to God. Peter also tells us this in chapters 1, 3 through 13. It says, according to his great mercy, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of the dead. Number 6, in Christ we have a better covenant. Those are in chapters 7 through 8 in Hebrews. That is amazing. It says, this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But Jesus holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. So the resurrection, it fits perfectly. It's not only the miracle of his resurrection. It's not only, you know, amazing thing, but it has to do with Leviticus. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Amazing. Oh, just read that. I want to read the whole thing, but I'm running out of time. I think I'm going to take a little bit longer, like maybe 5 minutes. I hope that's okay. And maybe some will have some questions about Melchizedek, because we're going to get to parts in the Hebrews where there's going to be a lot of talking of Melchizedek. And of course, I don't have time to go through that. You can do some research, ask your husband, ask your pastor. But what I really want to point here is that if we carefully read the text, we can see that it says, what is the point of Jesus being compared to Melchizedek? See the word consequently on verse 25 in chapter 7. And therefore, it says in the New King James Version, in verse 25, it is introducing us also to the conclusion of the argument. And the conclusion in 8:1 is, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. So we continue reading, and what is the main point? That our Lord Jesus is the perfect high priest, the perfect mediator between God and man, the only one, as Timothy tells us, there is one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. Okay, so we don't have time to do a in-depth study of Melchizedek, but we can read into text, just see that verse 25, consequently. So all these in order to give us this, right? He's able to save the uttermost, those who draw near to God. And then in 8:1, he says, now the point of what we are saying, all about that, all those arguments about Melchizedek, now the point of what we're saying is this. And then we continue reading. So make sure that you note that, okay? So that is very helpful, because otherwise we just get with who is Melchizedek, and we just miss the whole point because we're trying to not miss the point, and then we end up missing it. So we just pay attention to those two things. Number 7, Christ is a better mediator. In chapter 8, we read, I mean, we're going to be reading how many times Moses and Aaron and his son failed and how they even died because of their sin. Each failure of theirs was pointing us to the need of a better mediator. You can, it's like, almost like as if you can hear them saying, who can stand between us and God? Who? God is holy, holy, holy. And we are sinners, sinners, sinners. And our mediators are sinners too. Who can stand before God? But Jesus came, and he has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Jesus is a better mediator because he is right now bodily interceding for each one of his children by name, sisters. He is not in the shadows of the Old Testament anymore. He has obtained a ministry that is a much more excellent than the old of the covenant, and he mediates this better because it is enacted on better promises. What a savior. In 2 Peter 2, 9, 10, we will read that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. He will not leave us in the furnace forever. Sisters, he's interceding for us even now. Even now. Number 8, Christ is a better sacrifice. Of course, it is hard to be reading about all those blood sacrifices in Leviticus and how they had to kill all these animals and sprinkle the blood and burn some parts of the animal outside the camp and all these. But as we read each one of these, we must keep in front of us what Paul tells us in Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of the blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. I have actually written that verse on top of one of my pages in Leviticus. This is why Jesus had to die, not any kind of death, but a cruel, bloody death. And that is why we need to be washed with his blood. There is no other way to find forgiveness for our sins. We cannot sing and understand. We cannot sing with understanding about the power in Jesus' blood if we have not understood first what the sacrificial system in Leviticus is telling us about the meaning of our Savior's blood being shed for us. The need. It. In Hebrews 9:24, we read that Christ has entered not into the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God in our behalf. His blood is better. And it's just amazing. Peter reminds us and encourages, saying, now that you are being ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Oh, amazing. In Matthew 26, we read a few weeks ago that when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he himself, right, he said, and we read this, and as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Amazing. Amazing how we put everything together and it just makes more sense. We understand why all this needed to be done the way it was done. Number 9, in Christ we have better and lasting possessions. In chapter 10, we read that in Hebrews. We are again, you know, called to draw near by the blood of Jesus, by a new, a living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And he has promised the cleansing, the forgiveness of sins. He is faithful. And that is where we can hold fast to the confession without wavering. Amazing. Read 1 Peter 1, think about this, how in him we have better and lasting possessions too. Number 10, Jesus offers a better country. That is a heavenly one. He is preparing a place for us, and we will be there with Jesus and all the saints that have gone ahead of us. In Leviticus 26, we read of all the blessings of obedience that were prosperity, peace, victory, land, you know, like all these promises, but they were temporary promises. But now in Christ, we have eternal promises that will never, they will never fade. 11, he promises a better reward. That's chapter 11, especially verse 40 in Hebrews. Something we also read in 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection. How important that is, of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Oh, amazing, amazing. I just love this. And 12, he provides a better resurrected life, glorification. We will live forever because Jesus has crushed the serpent's head forever. Sin and death will no longer have dominion over us, sisters. Praise be to God. So these are the things that we've been reading in Hebrews that, you know, that needed to be said in order to understand better what we're going to be reading in Leviticus. One of the major themes in Hebrews is the supremacy of Christ, and all these betters affirm that in a mighty, mighty way. Verse after verse, Leviticus is pointing us to Jesus, and we read in Galatians that the law was the schoolmaster or tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. The church in the wilderness knew God's character through the shadows and types, and now we know the same God through Jesus Christ because he is the fulfillment of all those shadows and types. We are no longer under a guardian. No, we read Galatians 3, 25 through 29. It's a good time to read those verses again. And the heart of Leviticus is in chapter 19, where God calls us to be holy, just like he is holy. And we read in 1 Peter that he's calling us for the same thing. That hasn't changed. Peter recalls that. He actually mentions that again. And we know, because we read the Old Testament, that being holy like God is holy is impossible. It's impossible unless Christ comes and meets us there. So we've been made holy and can live with people because he's interceding for us. We have his spirit indwelling in us to help us overcome sin. That's amazing. And I want to point one more thing. In Leviticus, you will also find in verse 9, in chapter 19, the second greatest commandment. So I'm just leaving you that there. You're going to be amazed to see it there. Whew. And to finish, let's just mention something about Psalm 19, and we're going to be praying about Psalm 19. I want to say something else about the second greatest commandment here. It's as we read right there in the middle of the book, that the second greatest commandment, I think it's important for us to find it and be amazed that it's right there, because it will be, we can be very easily distracted, but why we do not understand about the laws and why this law and why this other law, and that we might miss the heart of all these laws. God is holy. He loves his people. He wants to dwell with his people, and he wants his people to love his neighbors. That's the heart of the matter. That's the heart of the law. And if we have read the New Testament, we read the Sermon on the Mount, the heart of the law remains the same. The heart of how we live as people of God remains the same. Right? So that is important. So Psalm 19, along with Psalm 119 and 146 that we read, I think, on week 4, David, in all those psalms, and of course in others too, he's praising God for his law. And it's interesting because, you know, we read those, and when we read those Psalms, we're thinking of, oh God, I love your law, and I love those passages in Ephesians too, and I love that those promises in Philippians, and how I love that in First Peter, and how I love that in Romans, right? But when David wrote those Psalms, he's praising God's law, the Pentateuch, those five books of the law. He is, Lord, I love you. I meditate toward your law on these precepts that we are reading day and night. Isn't that amazing? I just think it's amazing, right? It's unbelievable. So we need to, and of course, I've been praying about this and thinking, and as I meditate and I keep on reading, I'm thinking the only way that David was able to praise the law in such a way is because he was able to see Christ there. Of course. Okay, so let's pray. Let's pray to finish. This is a prayer based on 119:8 and Psalm 19. Let's pray, friends. Our Lord, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our High Priest, our Savior, our Mediator, and we come boldly before your throne of grace because you want us to approach you that way. Father, we give you thanks for the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb of God. Thank you, because through his blood we can have remission of our sins. Thank you, because you have made a way for us to approach you. Thank you, because you can now dwell among us and in us. Thank you for setting us apart, for calling us to be your own, for giving us new life in Jesus. Thank you for better promises, for stronger assurance and hope that is unshakable. Father, we pray like David today and ask you to please open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things out of your law. You understand our limitation to comprehend all the beauty and all the treasures that are hidden in your law. Please, Father, have mercy on us and show us Jesus in these pages. May we see our Savior, our Redeemer, and may we greatly rejoice in him. Father, forgive us for the times when we have opened your word with disdain. Forgive us for the many times we have come to your word with a bad attitude. Please, O Lord, help us be mature in our coming to your word. Help us to come at the same time with a childlike faith. Nourish us as we come to these books that you have given us for our benefit. Father, may your perfect law revive us. May your testimonies, which are pure, make us wise. May your precepts, which are right, make us glad. May your commandments, which are pure, enlighten our eyes. May we fear your name, Lord, and may we desire your word more than gold, more than the sweetest honey. May we read the warnings in your word and take heed of them. May we be doers of your word, keepers of your word. Lord, who can understand his own errors? Who can search his own heart to find every hidden sin? None. But you can search us, deliver us from all morbid introspections, and give us a heart that, when he's convicted of sin by your word, repents quickly and embraces your forgiveness fully and quickly. Deliver us from presumptuous sins. Let them have no dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent before you, Lord. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. 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 Thank you. Thank you for being here. Thank you. May the Lord bless you reading, you coming to the word this week. So yes, let's take the word and keep on reading. There's amazing things there for us. May God bless you, sisters. Thank you. Thank you for watching.